It's good to have you here this morning. You can see the scripture is a unique design from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 7 if you'd like to open your Bibles to that point. And next week we're going to be talking about the alternative. Actually, it's part 1 of the alternative, and then part 2 is the next week after that. And I think you're going to be surprised by both of them, actually, and especially the second one. And I don't want to give it away, but we are going to have some special guests with us here that day, so we'll let you know about that. I realize that whenever you preach on Mother's Day, there's always a collection of people. There are those who are mothers, there are those who were mothers, and there are those who wish they could be. And I try to be sensitive to that. And so the message this morning is not just for moms, it's for all women. And it's for young ladies. And because you're never too young to start with the qualities that we're going to be talking about. So just kind of keep that in mind. I will obviously mention moms, but we'll also be talking about qualities that every woman should have. So let's start reading with verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then I'll pray. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, as we come before you and we come into your word, we pray that you will open it up to us. I pray for each woman in this auditorium, those who are young, those who are older. I pray that the words that will be said will be words that will encourage and will help. I failed to mention that, and so we pray for Dylan this week as he goes for another biopsy on his heart. We ask that you might give him rest and that you might give him healing so that he can continue with the things that he's been doing. And Father, I pray that as we study your word, that you might open it up to us. Help us not to kind of slough it off and just say, well, that's for the ladies, because in many ways, all these characteristics need to be part of all of our lives. And so I just ask that you might help us to see that. We pray for your presence. We pray for some new enlightenment. Help us to understand it. And then I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. It is reported that Abraham Lincoln once said, "No one is poor who has a godly mother." I would have to echo that. I, growing up, like many of you, was not perfect. I know that's hard to believe, but I was not perfect. I did not always agree with my mom. As you probably can gather, that you don't always agree with yours. But as I've gotten older, I have been amazed at how smart she has become. I wish I could tell her that, but she's gone to be with Jesus, so I'll have to wait till later to tell her that. You're a pretty smart woman, Mom. But I have learned that she showed a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge and a lot of things. There were four theologians who were together, and they were discussing the best Bible translation around. One of them stood up and said, I think the King James is the best. I love the old archaic language. Another one said, well, I think the New American Standard is the best because it's literal and it just flows from one from one phrase to another, and it's beautiful. Another one said, well, I like the ESV. It's a newer translation, and it's readable, but it's also very accurate. Well, there was a fourth theologian there who said nothing. And then finally, he spoke up and he says, frankly, I like my mother's translation the best. And after the other three chuckled, he said, seriously, I love my mother's translation the best because she took every truth that was in the Bible page to page and she translated into her life. I am who I am today, not because of my father, but because of my mother. And my purpose this morning is not to debate the place of women in society. There's a bunch of talking heads that can do that. They have done it ad infinitum, ad nauseum. I want to talk to you instead about women who are a unique design. So I hope that you will just kind of take a few moments and sit back and relax a little bit. Realize that I'm going to be talking about women in general, moms in specific, and maybe we'll be able to see how women have been made unique in God's sight. So let's talk first of all about being unique in status. And let's frankly, the point or the place of women in the home has been maligned. It's been misunderstood. There are those who will talk about the S word. You know what the S word is? Submission. Not that other S word. The S word, submission. There are those who don't like to talk about that word. They don't like the meaning of it. And so they will rebel against the idea that I'm supposed to be submissive. There are others, though, who use it to lower the value of a woman. Frankly, God has made us different from each other, besides the obvious. He has made us unique and different. And while we have different roles, I think it is safe to say this. Women are equal in value to men, but unique in design. Women are equal in value to men, but unique in design. There are three examples that I like to take you to the scripture on. And two of them I like you to look at. One of them I'll kind of capsulize. The first one is in Genesis chapter 1. And I suspect as soon as I mention it, you will know, oh yeah, I read that one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we are told in that scripture that God created man, God created woman, and he created them each in his own image. But there's a second example that I want you to see, and it's kind of a multiple of examples, because when you read the scriptures, it's amazing how many women were involved in the ministry of Jesus. In fact, those who are much smarter than me think that a lot of the women who were involved were wealthy women who actually took care of the material and physical needs that Jesus had and his disciples, of feeding them, of making sure they had a place to sleep. But one of the things that really stands out to me is the fact that when the resurrection happened, who were the first ones to know about the resurrection? The women. Have you ever noticed that when you look at the life of Jesus, how important women were to him? For example, at the resurrection, we read in Luke chapter 24 that it was the women who came to the tomb. It was the women whom Jesus said, go and tell my disciples. It was Mary Magdalene. It was Joanna. It was Mary, the mother of James. Mark adds Salome to that. And so he says to them, go and tell my disciples. Now here's the interesting thing about that. Is that that was in a culture where women's credibility was zero. Thank you, Ryan. Jiffy on the spot. that was in a culture where women's credibility was zero. And so Jesus has given these women this job, go tell them, and then they go and tell the disciples, Jesus is alive. Really, they should have looked at it and go, huh? You have no credibility. But Jesus gave women a special place. Now, there's one other scripture, and I'd like you to go back to Galatians chapter 3. It's just a couple books back from where we were in Timothy. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says there. There is no distinction. There's Jew and Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. There is no distinction. But what we have here is there is a, that we're all one, but we're unique. And that there's a connection between our design and our role. I want to illustrate that by using some things here. And some folks came to my rescue last night when I thought about this and I thought, oh man, I'm in trouble because I forgot to do this earlier. But I have some things up here that are unique in their design and they fulfill a specific role. How many of you know what this is besides something to beat somebody off with? It's not. Actually, when you have an air conditioning unit, and you notice how some of those fins have looked like someone went along and punched holes in them or punched them in, this is a fin straightener. You dial it to the width of the fin, and then Mark Truesdell gave this to me last night, and he said, you take this, and I hope I get this right, you take this and move it down, and it straightens out the fin. Unique. What else are you going to use this for? A beard? How about this? This looks like just a pipe, right? It's round on one end, has some little flanges on the other side. But you know what this is for? Water heater. A water heater. It has a specific purpose. You see, to get the element out of the water heater, you put that on the element, and then you take something like this or something with some ability and turn it. You're not going to use that for much else. This, some of you guys will know what this is. This is used for, you put this on the pipe underneath your sink, you put it up, turn it, and hey, very good, Becky, I don't. and it tightens the faucet underneath. This is not a toothbrush. If it is, they're in bad shape. It's actually used on a bicycle. It cleans the chain. You put this on the chain, put some cleaner on it, cleans the chain as it goes around. You put this inside the round derailleur in the back, turn it around, and it pulls out all the gunk that's inside it. Unique in design. You said definitely don't want to use that as a toothpick. Okay? How about this? We could get Ryan Spires up here. It's an angel food cutter. Angel food cake cutter. Maddie says it is really hard to use too. So she'd rather use a knife than use this thing. But they designed this to go down and to cut angel food cake. What else are you going to use it for? Unless you have big afro, you know. Big hair from the 80s. Now this here. It's not a discus, although if Donnie Mader was here, we could have Donnie do it and probably would throw it hundreds of feet. It's a Pampered Chef stone designed for one thing and one thing only, to use in the oven as a baking stone. Now, I show you all this because each one of these had a specific purpose. They were designed for a role to fulfill. Every woman has a design. You have been designed specifically and given a specific purpose in life. Your purpose is to fill that role that you have been given. That role is no less important than any man's. Please hear that. that role that you've been asked to fulfill is no less important than any man's. So let's move on. Let's talk about your uniqueness and stature. When it comes to talking about the home, we've talked about the S word. There's a lot of people who don't like to use the word submission because for too often it has been used as a club. It's been used to make women feel like doormats. Someone, you know, that I order around. You're my slave. I was at one church, and the man was demanding things of a sexual nature from his wife that were not limited to, but included allowing him to go to the Playboy Club, and she couldn't say anything about it. And he was also demanding some things that she found odd, not something she wanted to do. And so I talked to him about it. He says, "She's my wife. I can demand that of her because I'm the head of the house." And I was 25 or 26. I'm surprised I didn't look at him and say, "You're an idiot." But I did tell him he was wrong. I said, because nowhere in the scripture does submission mean you're the boss, you're the dictator, and she has to do everything you say that you demand that she does. That is not submission. That is not love. Needless to say, their marriage didn't last. And it doesn't surprise me. Because with an attitude of saying, "I'm the boss, you do what I say, or else," I'm surprised that she lasted as long as she did. And I personally would have told her, "Get out." Well, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's talk about qualities of a woman. And it would be easy for you to say, "Well, you know, I'm not a mom." That doesn't matter. These are qualities of a woman. Whether you are a teenager, younger, your college age, high school, college age, middle-aged, older, these qualities fit every woman. Number one, tenderness. Verse 4, Paul says, "As I remember your tears." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I grew up in an age, and I know many of the guys did here too, where men didn't cry. It was a show of weakness for any man to cry. But I will also stand here and say any soft spot that's in me did not come from my dad. It came from my mom and my grandmother. But especially my mom. Because she taught me that it's okay to be tender. Now, tragically, that's a hard lesson to learn these days. Most women are becoming hard. And I don't know if it's a culture, I don't know if it's the fact that they're working so much, I don't know if it's just life in general, but a lot of women are becoming so hard that they're like crusted over. And they're teaching their daughters and they're teaching their relatives how to be crusted over too. And it's sad because Paul says, "You are the way you are, Timothy." And we will find out later why, but it's because of his mother and because of his grandmother. There's the second quality that I want you to see, and that's authenticity. Spiritual authenticity, to be exact. Verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith." The word sincere is the word unhypocritical. It means without wax. They used to take statues, and if there was any imperfection, they used to put wax to fill in holes. Well, that worked fine until the sun came out. And then the wax melted. And they saw the imperfection. And they saw the mistake. And he's basically saying, we need to be without wax. There's no question where I got my authenticity from. I learned it from my mom. My mom wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but she sure tried to be like Jesus. And I'm going to be honest, ladies, there's nothing that can take the place of a mom. There's nothing that can take the place of your authenticity in the home. You see, you can bring your children to church. You can put them in the finest Christian school. You can home educate them if you want to. You can go through all their friends and say, no, yes, no, yes. You can hang around them. You can't hang around them. You can do all of that. But it's worthless if your faith is not lived out at home. Third, confidence. Verses 6 and 7. I like what Paul says. He said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. He says, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. For this reason, because of your sincere faith, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power. You see, there's two words I want you to see. The first word is the word power, is the word dunamis in the Greek, which is where we get our word dynamite from. And so he is saying that God's spirit within us is dynamite, but he's also talking about us getting rid of fear. And by fear, he's not talking about this fear of God, but he's talking about the inferiority or the lack of feeling good about yourself, the insecurity that a lot of people have. A child needs security. A child needs to know they are secure in the love of their parents. A woman who lives in fear and self-loathing passes that on to her children. But they need to know that they are worth it. There's a fourth one that follows up with that, and that is love. We're going to call that unselfish love. And this is seeking the highest good of another person. This is a selfless love. This is the love that's given when your children are hurting. This is the love that's given when you are tired. This is the love that's given when you have to clean up the vomit. When a diaper has exploded. When the food has gone everywhere. When the toys are everywhere and it's chaos. And all around you, there is this mess and you just don't feel like showing love. Been there? I once saw a little, read of a card that said, Mom, there's a little prayer you used to pray for me and I remember that prayer. You open it up and it says, God help you if you ever do that again. I had some of those cards. Some of those moments. And finally, self-control. You can see the last one, self-control. It's a wise mom and a wise woman who keeps herself under control. You strike a balance between love and discipline. You strike a balance between being tender and firm. You're consistent. But it's essential that you be consistent. And above everything else, you show no favoritism of one child over another. Trust me, you do that, they know it. You treat them equally, and you love them unconditionally, even when they're pains. You love them anyway. I found this, and I know that most of you have heard this, but I want to repeat it. It's from Dorothy Nolte. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. Guess where that starts? It doesn't start at school. It doesn't start in the church. It doesn't start out in the neighborhood. Where does it start? In the home. I began with a quote by Abraham Lincoln, "No one is poor who has a godly mother." I hope you see that I agree with what Abraham Lincoln said. I want to close with this. If you have had or have a godly mother, a godly wife, a godly sister, a godly aunt, a godly friend, you are blessed. You are blessed. And the best thing you can do, "Hi, I just want to let you know, I love you and I appreciate you." I will never forget Ada Jane John. You don't know her from Eve. We moved to the house that my brother now lives in. We moved in the middle of my seventh grade. We used to live in the projects, and Mom and Dad finally got their house. And so I moved to a new house and a new school all at the same time, right in the middle of school. So I am going to Homeville Junior High School for the first time. Our house was kind of down here. To get to the playground, we had to go up the hill, and then the playground was like at the top. And they had an asphalt basketball court. And I didn't know anybody, so I went up there and I started shooting baskets. And next thing I know, this woman comes out of the house and said, "Hi, my name's Mrs. John. What's yours?" And I said, "Bill." She said, "Would you like some cookies and some milk?" Almost every day from that point on, that was in seventh grade. I left home when I was done with my senior year in high school. Almost every day during the summer, Mrs. John had me in her house. And I had chocolate chip cookies, chocolate no-bakes, chocolate, chocolate milk, iced tea. But most important of all, we sat and we talked about Jesus. She's with Jesus now, and I can't wait to see her again. Because of all the women who influenced me besides my mother and my grandmother, Mrs. John, and Joe, my wife, Mrs. John played the biggest part of me growing up. And she constantly talked to me about Jesus. And I knew I could go there when I was mad, and I can go there and I could vent, and she would sit there, "Now, Bill, understand." But then she'd talk to me about Jesus. A woman by the playground who didn't know me from Adam said, "Hi, my name is..." You want some cookies? That's like the way to a boy's heart is what? Through his stomach. But then just stop one time. It was day after day. Every time I was at the playground and every time she was home, she would say, "Got some cookies in here for you." And I'd go in and sit down and sometimes spend hours she would give me, and we would talk about life and about Jesus. It doesn't have to be your mom. It doesn't have to be your wife. It could be some other woman that has influenced you and shown you love. I want to challenge you today to get in contact with them somehow and tell them thank you for showing me love. And I want you to know that I love you. Let's pray. And Father, I thank you for the women in this room today, from the teenagers to the young adults, to the middle-aged, to the older folks. I just want to thank you for them. Thank you for the ladies in this room who take seriously their faith, who take seriously trying to be what Paul talks about in Timothy, that Timothy saw in his mother and his grandmother. And I pray that you will help each lady in this room, no matter the age, to become a woman of God, a woman who shows by her words, and but most by her actions, that she loves you and that you've changed her life. I pray that you might have some of our ladies become Mrs. Johns, who will reach out to neighbor kids so they can know that there's a Jesus who loves them. And I pray that you will just challenge us as forgetful people as we are to pick up the phone, to drop a note, to send an email, to send a text, and just say, I want you to know I love you and thank you. And so, Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the meaning and the specialness of this day. Just pray that you help us not to let it go to waste. But most important of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the fact that he gave it for us and that he loves us unconditionally. If there's somebody here who needs to know that today, let them hear it and then let them respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing, Jesus Messiah.